This is the word of the Lord found in Matthew chapter 20, the first 16 verses. Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Appreciate the good, humble prayers that we had led. As Brother Tim mentioned, I thank the Lord. So already answered some prayer. Appreciate the silent prayers that were made also. This expression that ends this reading, for many shall many be called, but few chosen, appears only twice in the whole Bible. One is at the end of this illustration of the Lord, of the laborers in the vineyard. The other is in Matthew 22, after we read that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he goes on to describe the wedding feast and how it was filled with guests, finally, at the commandment of the king. And also a man came in that had no wedding garment, and he was cast out of the feast, bound hand and foot. And the conclusion of that teaching in Matthew 22:14 is also, for many are called, but few are chosen. They only occur in Matthew 20 and Matthew 22. I think when we read Matthew 20, we'll see a historical lesson. I think you'll see a social lesson. And I hope we'll see a personal lesson in the reading of this scripture. When I mention they only occur in those two instances in Matthew, I think that helps me to see some of the historical lesson that I believe that the Lord has put here. And that is, when you look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them present a harmonious picture of the life and the death, the burial and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. You cannot find a contradiction between any of those four accounts, or among any of those four accounts. What you find is a great harmony, and you also get a different view of our Lord, and it presents a more filled out picture for us to know what we need to know about his life on earth, about his suffering and death, his burial and his resurrection. We need to know those evidences and witnesses of his resurrection, each of the four Gospels. But each of them have a different emphasis. As a matter of fact, I've read that it even explains the four faces of the beast in Ezekiel and the four beasts that are given in Revelation, which are the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And I've mentioned these to you before. The lion is very much a picture of the king, and in particular the king of the Jews. Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so a very much a picture of the promised King of the Jews, the son of David, the one who is descended from the kings. And as a matter of fact, when we read the lineage in Matthew, that's exactly what we read. It starts with Abraham and goes on through David. And then from David, it goes to Solomon, and from Solomon to Rehoboam. And it runs through all the kings and the lineage of the kings, even through the governors, right down to the time when the angel appeared to Joseph and told him that that which was conceived in the womb of his wife, his betrothed wife, Mary, was of the Holy Ghost. And so you get a very, as a matter of fact, the kingdom of heaven is mentioned exclusively in Matthew. In the rest of the Gospels, it's the kingdom of God, and there's more about that kingdom in the Gospel of Matthew than any of the other Gospels. And so we have a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lion of Judah, the promised King, the Son of David, the one who was meant to reign, and the one who even had the King of the Jews in three different languages posted in a sign over his head as he hung on the cross. When you get to Mark, it's the shortest of the Gospels, only 16 chapters, and yet there are more miracles that were done by the Lord recorded in the Gospel of Mark than any other Gospel. As far as his lineage, his ancestors, there's none at all mentioned in Mark. And so the Lord is shown there as the beast of burden, the one who labors in service, the ox or the calf, the one there that does things in kindness for his children and acts in compassion. And his lineage is not given because a servant has no ancestry that anyone cares about. He doesn't have a heraldry. He doesn't have an insignia for his family. He's just born and goes to work. And that's how the Gospel of Mark starts, is that the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Tells briefly about John the Baptist preaching, and then the Lord going forth preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Then we have the man as portrayed in Luke. Now in Luke we get the Lord's lineage again, but it doesn't go through the kings. It goes through what I believe is Mary's family, and it goes from David, not to Solomon and Rehoboam and Abijah and the kings. It goes from from David to Solomon's brother Nathan, and goes through a series of individuals and comes down to the family of his biological mother. It's curious that the Lord chooses a Greek doctor. As far as I know, Luke and Acts are the only books in the Bible written by a Gentile. All the rest of them were written by Israelites, written by Jews. And yet, Luke and Acts are written by a Greek doctor. And the Lord chooses a doctor to describe in detail the virgin birth. Isn't that something? And we have some facts that no other gospel gives, inasmuch as John the Baptist is the cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't find that out in the rest of them. You find out a series of trips that the Lord made in the book of Luke that appears nowhere else. Over and over again, you get the human aspect of the Lord. Even at his death, it is Luke where we read, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's in Luke where we read that he turned to the thief and said, "Verily, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." It's very much a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. If you want to know more about the Lord Jesus as a human being, the book of Luke is a good place to start. Then, when you come to the book of John, you don't get a lineage. You don't get his lineage as a king. You don't get a lineage as a human being. The way the book of John starts out is, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in John 1:14 you get, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." You get this picture over and over again that Jesus Christ is God, that He is one with God, that He makes Himself equal with the Father. "I and the Father are one," He says. He prays in the garden, prays between Jerusalem and the garden in John 17, and says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." You get over and over again that Jesus Christ lived before the world was, that He is one and equal with God the Father. You get the truth that He teaches when Thomas asked, "Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And He says, "Have I been with you so long?" It may have been Philip. "Have I been with you so long and you have not known that he that seeth Me hath seen the Father?" He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." So you get these views of the Lord as the King, as the compassionate servant, as the Son of Man, and as the Son of God. And when you read all four of the Gospels, you get this fourfold view, each facet of our Lord. And we need to read all four and understand Him as much as the Lord will enable us to from reading these. Why do I devote this time to saying this? Because in Matthew, you see Him as the King of the Jews. And this statement here, "For many are called, but few are chosen," refers to the Lord's calling of His children in the nation of Israel. And there were many children of God in the nation of Israel. And the gospel came to them first. For the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is unto the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And many heard the gospel in that day from the Lord Himself and from the 12 disciples as they went not to the cities of the Gentiles nor among any of the towns of the Samaritans, but went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first and foremost. Many of them heard that gospel call. Did many of them respond? No. Very few were chosen to carry forth the word of the kingdom on into the gospel age which followed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Do not think that this calling is the call to eternal life. Because when God calls someone to eternal life, they are chosen. That's why He called them. And they will be glorified. Wow, we read in Romans chapter 8, it says, "For whom He did foreknow, them did He predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called. And whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He glorified." Why do I mention that verse? Because everyone that is called in the sense of Romans chapter 8 is glorified. There's not a case where many are called unto eternal life, but few end up chosen to go into eternal life. There's not a case where many are called, but few end up justified and glorified and in heaven. Everyone that God calls unto spiritual life in Jesus Christ receives spiritual life in Jesus Christ unto eternity, and they will be in heaven. Not one will be missing. The Lord said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." The Lord will lose nothing in the eternal call. But remember, there's another call. There's a call unto eternal life given by God Himself. And yes, it goes to many. And in that case, many are called, and the same many are glorified. But in this teaching, He's directing it to the nation of the Jews, and in particular, his children, his chosen people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that are in Israel. Many of them were called by the gospel. Few were chosen to carry it forward into the church. You know why? We read over in John chapter 12, it says, "For many among the chief priests and the scribes believed on him, and yet they confessed him not because they were afraid of persecution." They were afraid of the criticism that would come. And then the scripture tells us, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." If I read that just as it is in the scripture, it says in, this is John 12, 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." You know, you and I can be called by the gospel. And if we get to the point where we love the praise of men more than the praise of God, we may not be chosen to carry forward the word of the Lord and his worship into a dark world. We need to take this lesson very seriously. And so I said the first lesson that I see there in Matthew chapter 20 is a historical lesson. When you read about the vineyard, often in the Bible, it's talking about the nation of Israel. If you go over to Isaiah 1, the Lord God talks about Israel, and he said, "I chose a good ground, and I chose a goodly vine, and I planted it, and I looked that it should bring forth grapes, and lo, it hath brought forth wild grapes." He's talking about Israel there. If you go over and read Psalm 80, you read how the Lord brought forth a vine out of Egypt, and he planted it, and how the vine went bad, and how the Lord tore up the hedges so the wild beast would come through upon this vine. The vine is speaking about Israel again. And so you have this picture of Israel as a vine, and there, as the Lord calls his children in Israel, he has come to die for them, and he will redeem all of his children in Israel and in every nation from their sins, but he's calling them forth to repent and enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so now he's talking about the opportunity his children that are Israelites have for the kingdom of heaven. And he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder." So the kingdom is like unto the man that owns this house and this vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like unto its king. The kingdom of heaven is going to have characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Is it any wonder that we read in Romans 14, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Is not Jesus Christ our righteousness? Yes, he is. Yes. Is he not our peace? He is our peace, which hath made of twain both one, both of Jew and Gentile. Christ is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Is he not full of joy? Yes. Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. So when we read about the kingdom of heaven being righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, it's not surprising that the kingdom of God, rather, is very much like the king. Righteousness, peace, and joy. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now the day, as they kept it, time in this era, usually started somewhere around 6 in the morning, sunrise. And so there he went out somewhere, we might think, around 6 in the morning, looking for somebody to harvest his grapes in the vineyard. And he found a bunch of folks that were out there ready to be hired. And he made a deal with them. He struck a bargain. He made a contract. And they were to work all day in the vineyard and receive a penny a day. Now, they didn't have to take the job. It was a job offer. I'll hire laborers, work a day, give you a penny. That was considered a fair day's wage in this era. As a matter of fact, this particular scripture shines some light when Mary breaks the box of ointment over the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. And his disciples said, why this waste? For this could have been sold for 300 pence. That means Mary was sacrificing 300 days of a laborer's wage to pour over the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's an expensive bottle of ointment there, and the disciples knew it. So a penny a day, and as I said, it was a voluntary job. It wasn't where he went and compelled them to work for a penny a day. He went out and offered a penny a day, and a lot of these fellows took the job. And so they go into the vineyard, and they're starting to gather the grapes. And so then it says, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. So here it is now, getting on toward mid-morning. It's maybe 9 so in the morning. And he finds out there's laborers there, nothing to do. Nobody's hired these fellas. And said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Now these fellas go to work and they don't have a contract. They are just depending on the integrity of this house owner, of this vineyard holder. They're just depending that he will give them sufficient for their labor because he says, I'll give you what's right. And they're going trusting in him. And he went out about the 6th and 9th hour and did likewise. So now he goes out at noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, see some more guys hanging around, says, go work in my vineyard. I'll be fair with you. I'll give you what's right. They trusting, go out in the vineyard, start working. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So now, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it's getting toward supper time. The work day is winding down. People are going to be going home washing up. It's going to be getting dark in a little while. And he is at 5 o'clock, 1 hour left in the work day. He says, well, how come you guys are standing around here nothing? They said, we just didn't get any work today. He said, well, you go into the vineyard, start doing what you can. I'll pay you what's right. Again, they go into the vineyard, all of these fellas. They go in just trusting that he will treat them right. And they start working. Now the day is over. The labor in the vineyard is concluded. And it says, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Don't you know these fellas were just happy? They worked an hour and they received a whole day's wages. Not because they had to, not because they had a bargain, not because they had a contract. It's just because this vineyard owner was generous. He said he would treat them right, and wow, he treated them more than right. He gave them a whole day's wages. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. So when those that worked 12 solid hours came, they received what was in their contract, what he agreed with them that he would pay them. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. They didn't feel the pay scale was right, even though it was what they had agreed to do and contracted to do. And so they felt that it was unfair that they should be equal to the fellows in pay that had worked but 1 hour of the day. But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny?" I hope you can see a historical lesson developing here. The Lord God had blessed the nation of Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. He said, "If you'll love me, if you'll keep my commandments, keep my word, I'll bless you. You'll be the head of the nations. Your fields will bring forth in plenty. You will be strong. No enemies will be able to stand before you." And sometimes the nation of Israel had done that, and sometimes they had not. And when they didn't, and they forsook God, then they were chastised. And when they obeyed God, and they did what he had covenanted with them to do, then they were blessed and exceedingly prosperous and peaceful and strong. And so as they saw God's blessings given to them, not only in grace to choose them as a nation, but to do what they agreed to do when God gave his covenant, they found themselves blessed in the exact manner, and as a matter of fact, in abundant manner, when they did that which God commanded them. They're kind of like those laborers that went out in the beginning of the day. If they did what God said for them to do, then God would give them what he promised that he would give them. That sounds pretty fair, doesn't it? But now here, as you move on in to the gospel age, you have an occasional Gentile that the Lord Jesus Christ encounters, a Roman centurion that has a sick servant whom he loves, and the Lord heals him, though the Roman knows that he's not worthy to have the Lord come into his house. You have a Syrophoenician woman whose daughter is grievously sick, and the Lord heals that daughter, even though he says it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. That is the promise now, the blessings now for Israel. But the Syrophoenician says, "Truth, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And the Lord said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it according to thy faith." And her daughter was healed. And after the Lord rose from the dead, then the gospel began to be preached in all nations. And you know what? They found a great joy hearing about this great God who made the heavens and the earth, but who was just and righteous, and who had come to earth himself as a human being to pay for their sins, and had died on the cross for their sins to pay for every iniquity they ever committed. And then after laying in the grave for 3 days, he had risen out of the grave and ever lived to make intercession for them. A lot of these Gentiles who didn't have the teachings of the law, didn't know about the greatness of God, didn't know about his love, didn't know about his compassion, didn't know about his forgiveness, now they were hearing about it and they were rejoicing from their very hearts. And you know what it did? Some of the Jewish folks who themselves knew how much of a sinner they were, they rejoiced right along with the Gentiles. But others of them got jealous. They were moved with envy. You'll read about this in Acts chapter 13. And as they were envious, they thought, "Well, here it is. We've been looking at these scriptures for hundreds of years. I've been keeping this faithfully all my life. And here's these newcomers. They just heard about it the first time. They don't know anything about the Old Testament scriptures. And they hear about this Savior that has come and died on a cross. And they're enjoying such great peace. And they're enjoying such great comfort. And they're glorifying the name of my God." And they murmured against the good man of the house. "We've borne the heat and the burden of the day, and you've made these that have labored 1 hour equal to us. It's not fair." Perhaps you can understand. I and my fathers and my grandfathers have either labored to keep this law or else we suffered chastisement if we didn't keep it. And here's somebody that's been worshiping idols all their life, living any old kind of life, and now they hear the good news of the gospel, and they rejoice in it, and they have a full access to the privileges, just as we do. Is that fair? And the Lord said, it's fair for me to keep my promise, and it's fair for me to bestow gifts by grace. Don't you think that's fair? You see, there's a historical message here. And when you talk about the nation of Israel, of course, in Abraham's day, they were called Hebrews. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so his children were called Israelites. And then Israel had 12 sons, Reuben and Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar and Asher and Gad and Naphtali and all those. But among his sons, one son had the lineage of the kings. It was Judah. And in times past, many of the tribes had moved down into the area where Judah lived. And so the Israelites later on became known as Judans or Jews. So they went from Hebrews to Israelites to Jews. And yet it's the same people there that God had blessed with the promises and the scriptures, the oracles of God. And so here they were. Some of them just rejoiced that God was good to them and gracious to them. And now he was gracious to the Gentiles. Matter of fact, some of them in the church rejoiced so much that when Peter went in to preach to the Roman centurion Cornelius, and at first they were critical. They said, you went into the house of a Gentile. You went right into his house. That's not right. And then Peter says, I went in there because the Lord sent me. I had this dream that I was not to call anything common or unclean that he had cleansed. And lo and behold, here were these messengers from Roman Cornelius for me to come, that an angel had appeared unto him, and I was to come and tell him words, telling him what to do. And I went into his house, and he related this to me. And as I began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God came down upon these Romans. What else could I do but baptize these folks? And you know what the Jewish church there in Jerusalem said? They glorified God, and they said, then God hath granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. They were happy. They were amazed. They were glorifying God for his grace unto other people. But not all of the Israelites acted that way. Some of them were moved with envy and anger, and they felt that it was unfair. And that's what this story is saying. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? That is, I kept our bargain faithfully. Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? That is, I kept our contract to the penny. And I also was generous with these folks. It's my right to do that. Or is something wrong with the way you look at things? Because I am both lawful and gracious? Is there something wrong with your viewpoint? So the last shall be first. Those that came along, latecomers, were in many cases first to enjoy these blessings of the church. And the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. This is the gospel calling. This is the choosing to continue on in God's kingdom in the church. So there's a historical lesson. Now there's a social lesson too. Let me be real quick about that. One, this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches the importance of contract law and private property. Where do I get that? Verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? There is a contract. He's saying, friend, we had a contract. I kept my end of the contract. You kept your end of the contract. We should be satisfied with that. Let me tell you, a lot of where a nation prospers or fails to prosper depends on if that nation is guided by the rule of law, and in particular contract law, or is it guided by the rule of men? If it's guided by the rule of law, then what the law says that you have earned and owned and possessed, you have some degree of confidence that the law will back up your right to ownership. If it's just the rule of men, whatever man's in power can take it away and give it to somebody else. We don't want to become such a nation. Most of the nations in history have been like that, and as a result, there's been very little prosperity in human history. We've been blessed here in the United States, and there's been some other nations around the world that have a very strong regard for law, and in particular contract law, so that the people who work hard have some idea that their government will back them up, that what they have earned, they will be allowed to keep. And that's an important thing. The other is private property, he says. He says, take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? I find a disturbing trend in many of the philosophies in the United States today that private property is somehow bad. Now, greed is bad. Dishonesty is bad. Avarice and materialism is bad. But for someone to own something, to own a piece of land, to own a house, to own a title, to own a business, these kind of things are supported by no less than the Lord Jesus Christ here teaching in the Bible. It's important for us to realize this. And if our country slips away from these truths, we'll find that poverty and insecurity grows with each passing day. That's enough on social commentary. Let me just mention the personal lessons here. This is a lesson to us. We realize that God's calling unto eternal life is certain. It was purchased by nothing less than the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whom He died for, He will call them. He will save them. He will bring them unto glory, holy and without blame before Him in love. He will not fail in that regard. But the calling of the gospel is not a matter of Him succeeding or failing. It is a matter of us hearing and obeying. And many are called by the gospel. We as an individuals or as a church should strive to see that the gospel call is more prevalent, that we get the word out there and call people to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to dedicate themselves to His service as disciples, to be baptized as members of His church, and then, having been baptized, not only to sit at His table in remembrance of Him, but to live the life of love and forgiveness and studying His Word and praying unto Him and showing kindness and compassion to others, to live that kind of life. We are called to do that. Let us live in such a way that we'll be chosen to continue to do that. Does that make sense? The world is growing darker, and we need to live the kind of life so that we will be chosen to stand in times of darkness or persecution or challenges. We need to live in such a way that we will continue to follow the Lord and hold Him high above every other in name that's named in the earth. Amen. Brother Willie Beale teaches a wonderful lesson on this. Maybe you've been one that was called early. Maybe the third hour or the sixth hour. And all your life you've loved the Lord. When somebody comes newly to see these things, don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Many times their enthusiasm is so great, we'll just think cynically, oh, just give them a few years. They'll settle down. Well, maybe instead of them settling down, maybe we need to stir up. Amen. It's so good to see somebody join the church and how their love for the Lord and how their enthusiasm for the truth they've come to see. It should be something where we don't sit back and say, well, give them a few years, they'll calm down. It ought to be something where we look at that and say, I remember being like that. As a matter of fact, I ought to still be more like that. Amen. And realize what a great gift we've been given. But Brother Willie pointed out something. He said, you know, these guys that came out at the beginning of the day and they had that contract, yes, they worked 12 hours. Yes, they bore the burden and the heat of the day. But you know, they had something all the rest of these fellas didn't have. They had some assurance that their family would be receiving some income and maybe eating supper that night. You see what I'm saying there? They went all that time and they were working, but they had this word of a good man, I am going to give you a full day's wage at the end of this day. You can take it home to your wife. You can buy some bread or some grain or a little bit of meat or some fruit or whatever your family needs. You'll have that income and it will be arriving at the end of this day. The rest of these fellows standing out in the marketplace, they didn't have it. They didn't have that assurance. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote about grace in the book of Romans, and then he says, well, what advantage hath the Jew? That is, what advantage does it have for these people that have been so many years keeping the law of God? He said, much every way, chiefly that unto them were committed the oracles of God. That is, being Jewish and suffering God's chastisement and seeing His blessing and knowing of His power and justice all these years has been a great advantage. They've had a guidance. They have had a truth. They have had a treasure that no other nation has had for centuries. They've had God's Word with them. Does having God's Word invoke greater responsibility? Yes, it does. Does it put you in liability for more chastisement? Yes, it does, but it's worth it. I mean, it's like somebody that gets the training to be a surgeon. Are they more at risk for a malpractice suit than somebody who doesn't even practice medicine? Yes, they are. Do they have a great responsibility when they go into the operating room? Yes, they do. But are they equipped with the training that can help save lives and make a good living for them? Yes, they do. So would it be better to have no training at all? Or would it be better to be trained as a surgeon? Well, if you've got that gift, it's good to have that training. And here, for someone to have God's truth for year after year after year, even though it does give a responsibility for us having that truth, to follow that truth, it is better to have that truth because you're guided by it. You're assured by it. You're strengthened by it. It's better to be this laborer who worked 12 hours than it is the laborer that went into the field for 1 hour because you have the promise of God. It's good to have the promise of God. It's good to have it early. It is good for a man to follow the Lord even from his youth. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The sooner that we follow the Lord with all its responsibilities, with all the things that come with it, it's better. Don't be envious. When somebody is a newcomer to discipleship of Jesus Christ and their enthusiasm, and maybe you think, wow, they got to live such a wild life all this time, and here they come late, repenting like the prodigal son, and the party is started. Everybody's rejoicing. And here it is, I've been trying to be faithful for year after year after year after year, and nobody hardly even notices me. Let me tell you, it's better to be the one laboring faithfully year after year after year. Just realize, when one of these latecomers finally arrives and they're rejoicing, rejoice with them that rejoice and mourn with them that mourn. And remember what a great blessing you've had to be working in the field that belongs to your Savior. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. That's the teaching of our Jesus, who's our Savior. May God bless you.